Well, Merry Christmas Eve's Eve, if I've got that right. So glad you're here. I want to let you know right at the beginning, I'm not nearly as brave enough as Miss Karen to invite all the adults up on the stage with me and have you interrupt my message. And so, but this time of year, my mind goes to one place and one place only. Anybody want to guess? Baseball. And let me tell you why. I'm always thinking about baseball, but have you ever had this experience? Maybe you're at a Rangers game and the Rangers are down by 15 runs or so and you're really bored, and then all of a sudden Chuck Morgan says, and now direct your attention to the board or maybe the field for the dot races. Anybody ever experienced this before? And you didn't care anything about these dots just a few seconds earlier, but now you and your buddies, you're picking a color and you're just screaming for red or green or blue to win. You know, I mean, have you ever had that experience before? Now, why, you may be wondering, why would I bore you on such an important holy time in the life of the church? Why would I bore you with this whole idea of the dot races? Well, here's why. In the same way that the dot races present three candidates, if you will, to cheer for, but only one wins, I want to read a passage to you this morning that presents three candidates as well for how we can possibly respond to the coming of Christ into our lives. You're going to see three people or three people groups. You're going to see three different options. And I'm going to ask you not just to cheer for one, but I'm going to ask you to cheer for the winning one. I hope this makes sense a little later on. And not just cheer, but actually follow. So the passage is in Matthew chapter 2. I'll read verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless the reading of his word. So allow me to introduce the three dots for you today. The first one is represented by an individual, and this particular individual was a superstar in the ancient world. His name was Herod. That's King Herod to you. And he was famous, so famous that he kind of earned the nickname Herod the Great. And there were some outstanding qualities about him, and there were some terrible qualities about him. I'll start with the outstanding qualities. He was a genius, especially when it came to big architectural projects. He kind of came to power around 40 years or so before Jesus was born. And he built so many incredible things. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, or if you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall, you're actually looking at the ruins of this beautiful, majestic temple that King Herod built in Jerusalem. I've had the privilege a couple of times of standing on a mountain called Masada and seeing this incredible palace that Herod had built into to the top of the mountain. He built harbors. He built theaters. He built cities. He was an architectural genius. But unfortunately, he was also a horrible, horrible person. He had one of his wives killed because he was threatened by her. He had three of his sons killed. In fact, it is reputed that Caesar Augustus, the same one that Corey read about a moment ago, was said to have quipped that he would rather be born one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. I don't know if you're getting the picture, but Herod was a horrible person. So imagine you're King Herod, you're paranoid about holding on to your power, and all of a sudden these stargazers, these astronomers slash astrologers, these wise men, these magi come from the east, and they say, hey, we've been reading the stars, getting the messages that the stars, the gods are trying to tell us, and we believe that there's a new king, a Jewish Messiah that's just been born not too long ago, and we're trying to find out where he is. Now, how do you think King Herod feels about hearing that there's a new king about? The Magi ask in verse 2, where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And Herod basically freaks out. And verse 3 says, when Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and get this, and all Jerusalem with him. You've heard the saying, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You've heard that before, right? When the king ain't happy, all Jerusalem is on edge. But when Herod hears about this new king, this new Messiah, he determines right then and there that he has to stop the baby king. And so he does several things we'll talk about in a moment. He tries to basically trick the Magi into telling him, you know, when exactly he was supposed to have been born, when they saw the star. And when the Magi don't play by the rules that he wants them to, he actually has all the baby boys killed in Bethlehem to try to eliminate the rival. God spared Jesus from that. But the incredible horror and violence and tragedy that came in the wake of King Herod. Well, believe it or not, Herod represents the first dot, the first option for us to cheer for today. And it's what you might call opposition to the coming Christ. The first option is opposition to Christ. Now, I know there's likely not a person in the room, if I ask you to raise your hand, who's going to root for Herod? That's going to go, me. I'll root for the mass murderer. No, nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to raise their hand. You're not going to root for Herod at the Nativity Dot Race. He's kind of easy to dismiss in this way. And yet I wonder. I mean, here Herod is. He's a king. He's threatened by the presence of another king. He's threatened by somebody coming in and getting near his sovereignty. And I just wonder if there's anybody here this morning who likes to think of yourself as the king, the monarch, the queen of your life, and gets a little bit threatened to think about Jesus coming in and messing with your level of control, messing with your agenda, messing with your sovereignty. Let's don't think about that, right? Let's move on to a second dot, a second potential dot for us to cheer for. And this dot is represented by the religious experts. You see, when Herod hears that there's a rumor, that there's a new Jewish king, a new Jewish Messiah that's been born somewhere in the area, what does he do? He calls together the religious intelligentsia. He calls together the spiritual version of the Joint Chiefs of Staff. He calls the high priest, the current high priest, the retired high priest, the seminary professors, if you will, who were called the scribes. And he brings them all together and he says, let's just say the Magi are right. Let's just say a Jewish Messiah has been born recently. Do the scriptures say anything about where a future Messiah might be born? And give the experts credit. They said, absolutely, King. And they walk over to the scrolls and they bypass the big ones, Isaiah and Jeremiah. And they find a smaller scroll and they roll it out on the table for him. And they look about two-thirds, maybe three-fourths of the way down the scroll of the prophet Micah. And in Micah chapter 5, they say, look, right here It says the new Messiah is going to be born in the city of David, where King David was born. He's going to be born in this little bitty hamlet, 6 miles or so southwest, kind of outside of the loop around Jerusalem, 6 miles or so to the southwest, called Bethlehem. Now, guess what? They were right. They were absolutely right. The experts were right. Let's cheer for the experts, right? Well, here they had a credible sign from the Magi that a Jewish Messiah had been born. They knew from their scriptures that if a Jewish Messiah had been born, they knew exactly where it would be. It would be in the city of Bethlehem, 6 miles away, a 2-3 hour walk. You're telling me the experts could not be bothered to make a 2 hour walk to see if the new king had actually come? You see, the experts represent a second option for us, and it's what you might call apathy toward the coming Christ. Apathy. Now, this one scares me because, kind of like them, I'm a Bible nerd too. Kind of like them, I pride myself on being able to pick the right scroll and find the right place and find the right answers to Bible brain teaser questions. But it's one thing to know the right answers. It's another thing to take them seriously. And what would it be like, just the thought that I might know the answer, but not get up off the comfy couch to go and follow the answer? That I might be a hearer and know what the Bible says, but not be a doer and actually obey it. And maybe you, religious or irreligious, I mean, do you sense this could be an issue for you? Maybe a sense of complacency that's just kind of come over your life? That you can't be really bothered with trying to find out the true center, the true meaning of life? Maybe you're a little more self-sufficient, and the idea of being God-sufficient or God-hungry, it's just something you don't want to think about right now. Well, at this point, I've given you two options, and admittedly, they're not great, are they? The first one's terrible, opposition to the coming Christ. The second one's really not that much better, apathy toward the coming Christ. I mean, do you want to be like Herod and feel threatened and upstaged by Jesus? Do you want to be like the experts and be head smart but heart foolish? Probably not. Well, you knew this was coming. There's a third option to cheer for this morning, and that's represented by the Magi. And the Magi expressed faith in the coming Christ. Faith in the coming Christ. Who are these Magi? Actually, last Sunday I talked a lot about them, if you want to listen to that podcast if you weren't here. But to give you the short version, and you're going, I didn't know there was a short version. But to give you the short version, they came probably from Persia or Babylon, modern day Iran or Iraq. They traveled hundreds of miles, maybe 800 miles, because they'd seen something in the stars. Did they see maybe Jupiter and Saturn aligned, or did they see a supernova or some kind of supernatural star, supernatural light? Whatever they saw, they felt like the stars were communicating something momentous. And like astronomers who are also astrologers, like people who study the stars but also listen for a message from the stars, they kept following the light. The light led them first to Jerusalem, to the center of Jewish learning. It led them first to the Bible. And when they got the word from the Bible, they followed the teaching of the Bible, and the light didn't stop until they arrived in Bethlehem. And it says when they saw the house, Jesus was probably around 2 at this time, when they saw the house in Bethlehem, they were overjoyed. I love that. And they actually entered the house. In verse 11 of chapter 2 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And you know what they did? They bowed down and worshiped him. We talked about this last week, that even though they'd come 800 miles or so to Jerusalem, and then another 5 or 6 miles to Bethlehem, that potentially the longest, hardest leg of the journey was when they actually traveled that 5 feet, when the heart traveled 5 feet, to bow down low before Jesus and to worship him. They were so overcome. It's like if you had excellent service at a restaurant, you'd want to give a big tip. They were so overcome by the greatness and generosity and glory of the child king that they opened their purses, they opened their bags, and they gave the most valuable gifts that they could. And I just wonder if anybody here has ever had a moment like that. And not literally like that, obviously not in Palestine and not with the baby Jesus in front of you. But have you ever had a moment where you were just like no distractions? It was just you and the light. It was just you and the presence of the divine. It was just you and Jesus. And in that moment, it's like nothing else mattered. All that mattered was that Jesus was there and you were there, and that you had Jesus, and more importantly, that Jesus had you. And you knew in that moment that whatever happened next, it's gonna be okay. Whatever happens next, because Jesus is here. Have you ever had a moment like that? You know, when it comes to this dot race, I mean, there's truly only one choice. And the only choice is to say, I'm on a journey as well. I'm on a quest as well. I'm searching for beauty. I'm searching for glory. I'm searching for connection. I'm searching for worship. I'm searching for the light. I'm searching for Jesus. And then when you find it, to bow low in your heart, to give him all of your worship, to give him the best that you have. Man, I wonder if anybody is feeling led to go on a journey like that this morning. A couple of weeks ago in our small group, my friend Robert, who was facilitating, he asked us a question. He said, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to think about it. He said, I want you to think about people in your life who've played a key role on your spiritual journey. Like I said, he gave us a few minutes, and I kind of took my little journal here, and I took my fancy little fountain pen, and I wrote on one side, I wrote people in my life, and I wrote on the other side, I wrote influences. And then I just started listing things like crazy. It was amazing how quickly they came to me. And I won't tell you all that I wrote, but I wrote, you know, my parents, of course, who represented God's love to me from the earliest ages. I wrote about a grandmother of mine who actually showed me what the fruit of the Spirit looked like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. She actually showed me what it looked like before I ever read it in the New Testament. I wrote about a preacher who showed me when I was a teenager that the Bible is insanely interesting. I wrote about a class I had in college that was on a guy named C.S. Lewis and wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, if you've ever heard of that before, and he began to show me about the power of Christian imagination. I wrote about when I think I was like fifth or sixth grade and somebody at Vacation Bible School told me there was a such thing as a Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus, that could be with me at all times. I wrote about a guy that I knew when I worked at a church in Atlanta. He was in his 70s or 80s by then, and he had been a preacher who stood for civil rights in 1950s Atlanta when it was very unpopular to do so, and I wrote about him. I wrote about a woman named Ruth who's taught me recently about the power of solitude and silence. I wrote about a friend named David who's been teaching me about the power of God's grace for the times when spiritual life and ministry feels exhausting. And you know, as I looked at that list, and this was like maybe like in 5 or 10 minutes, as I looked at that list, you know what it felt like to me? It felt like for my whole life, 58 something years, the Lord Jesus had been shining a light and shining a light and shining a light, shining a light and shining a light. And just when I was about to go here, another light, another light, another light. I'm just wondering for you this morning, where is the light shining most brightly? And if you see it, what would it look like for you today to just take one step closer to that light. You know, maybe if you did, like the Magi, you'd go home a different way today. Maybe you'd follow the same Google Maps, the same streets. But you'd go home a different way because you're experiencing something different in your heart. You're going home filled with hope. You're going home filled with possibility. You're going home filled with the light of Christ. I think that's important enough to actually spend a few moments in prayer. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, I thank you for each person here. I know we're all on a journey. Our journeys are different. But I pray, Lord, that you would shine your light, that we would see it with eyes of faith, that you would confront us about this inner opposition we sometimes feel to anybody else's agenda or sovereignty or control. I pray that you'd speak to us, speak to me, about the danger of spiritual apathy, of knowing one thing and doing another. I pray that you'd humble us. I pray that you'd fill us with faith. I pray that you'd fill us with a holy sense of energy, humility. You'd lead us on a journey that concludes with worship and generosity. And I pray this in the name of the newborn King. Amen.